Well, good morning, and welcome to the good life. Welcome to the good way of living, the way of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, died, buried, and raised again. And we are called to be His disciples, and hope that you are walking in His light, and that you are living as salt, and that you are living as light as His disciples. We're called by Jesus to live the good life, dependent on Him, doing justice, and creating peace with others. Living the good life of Jesus is one that connects to others, pointing others and all people to God. But yet in that effort of living the good life and pointing people to Jesus and showing love, love to God and love to others, we get distracted. Many things distract us from living the good life. One thing that can that distract us from living the good life is the simple pursuit of happiness. Who desires happiness? And what have you sought after to fulfill that desire and that need for happiness? We have a lot of anxiety and stress over pursuing happiness. And a lot of times we're led to pursue it through worldly ways that end up leaving us empty, whether it be money, sex, fame, popularity, possessions. See, it's this life filled with anxiety between who we are and who we want to be. It's between what you have and what you would like to have. After pursuing those things, we end up maybe receiving the object of the pleasure of these pursuits, but yet ending up empty and needing and wanting more. The disciples were found empty from their pursuits of happiness when the Lord called them, when He called His first followers, and when He called these followers that, as we're caught up on the Sermon on the Mount in this series, and in Matthew chapter 5, these first followers of Him were those that had been distracted, had sought the happiness of life, and had ended up empty. And they have had their lives downtrodden. They had depression, and they were poor, and they were sick, and they had all kinds of illnesses and all kinds of life issues. But the Lord calls them out of that and says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you hunger and seek for righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And as He has this group of disciples who are wanting to live the good life, been invited into that by Christ, now partner with Him, they are wanting to understand what is this life all about. Coming from the context of being Jewish followers that understood the law and that way of living. That way of living that was intended to draw people to God was keeping people out. They were distracted by the pursuit of the law, the pursuit of doing what they thought was right. See, this temptation can be a distraction. Sometimes the temptation to do the wrong thing. And we're tempted to do the wrong thing and kind of in the same sense of pursuing happiness. But I take it back to the garden. God has created everything. He has man and woman there with Him. He's walking and talking. And there's not a single need that man and woman has. He has everything, and they're free to live. They're free to eat of any tree of the garden. And they have responsibility to take care of the garden. They have the job of naming things. And they have just a life together, free to have life together with God there with them. But yet He gives them one law, one prohibition. You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall die. Well, that doesn't sound happy. That doesn't sound like the pursuit of happiness. Well, it doesn't sound like the pursuit of happiness. They're tempted to wonder, what is it about that law? Is it something that's keeping us out? Is there something there that would make me happy? And their temptation gets the best of them. The law tempted them to pursue happiness with this through this law. And the evil one starts with the woman and then very quickly tempts Adam as well. But the serpent said to the woman, after she eat of this fruit, and she repeats what the Lord says, if we eat of this fruit, we're going to die. And the serpent says, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But wait, they were already with God, living the good life as His followers, blessed and given and called into this life. But yet it says, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That sounds like something that hey, that sounds like maybe that's something that would make me happy, to be like him. And so the desire is pursued towards that. They eat of the fruit, their eyes are opened, and then they're found empty and wanting. They thought happiness was to be like God rather than to be with God. They ate and they were left empty. See, these laws and prohibitions can lead to objects becoming sacred. Take, for example, children. The child has a toy. Another child doesn't have that toy. And the law says, or the prohibition says, you can't take what is somebody else's. But what does the child that doesn't have the toy want? They want what they cannot have. And they will do everything they can to get that toy. They will cry and they will scream and they will wail. That object has now become precious, and even though there might be a room full of toys to have, you can play with all the toys, but you just can't play with the toy that someone else has. But see, they have this pursuit of happiness. That no, happiness is in something else that someone else has, the way these laws intended to bring relationship with God and relationship with others has now become things that separate and end up empty. And what happens when this child screams and wails and cries and desires that toy so much that the caretaker comes and gets that toy, takes it out of that one child's hands, give it to the other child, and what do? They put it down and they go away. Because it ends up empty. But these objects become sacred when it wasn't so much these objects that were supposed to be sacred. It wasn't that tree that was supposed to be sacred. It was God who was with them that they lost track of in the pursuit of happiness. So what is this life all about? This good life is life with God. So God does provide, good thing, he provides a way for us to live. I mean, because the idea of living with God is just unimaginable. How in the world could I, a human being, a sinful man, live with God? I mean, he's so far. He's creator. He's indescribable. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. How in the world? You got to show me, God. You got to explain to me how I could do that. How can I live with you? I mean, Adam and Eve had it good. I mean, they were in the garden, had nothing they needed. They had nothing wrong, and they had God with them. But they still had the anxiety of pursuing happiness or even pursuing false happiness. Well, God provides a way. God accepts from the very beginning to be with them. He partners with this creation from the very beginning. When he created Adam and Eve, he partners there with them. And soon after, you know, they sin and they're out of the garden and the generations are growing, he partners with other followers. He calls them to follow him. He partners with Abraham. And he comes to him and he calls him, says, go, come follow me, and I'll take you to a land that I have prepared for you. And Abram is considered righteous because he obeyed. He follows the God, and he doesn't so much get caught up with the gift. He gets caught up with the giver and not the gift. God says, I will be with you. I will be your God. And Abram goes and obeys, and he goes with them. And it's from Abram that the nation of Israel will come from. From his family lineage, and that's where the Jews will come from, that family lineage. We also see of Moses. Moses did nothing to be accepted by God. God found him as a sinner, as a murderer, as someone who's run away from all responsibilities of all his life. He tried to pursue the happiness and taking life into his own hands. And God partners with him and calls him and says, I've heard my people in slavery. I've heard their oppression. I've heard their crying. And I know that they are in need of a Savior. And I am sending you. And I will be your God. I will be with you. Now, Abram didn't need much convincing. Moses needed a little bit more convincing. And eventually, Moses goes with him. Jesus now, with his disciples here on the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples did nothing to receive the calling, to be accepted, to be partnered by God. That God finds his disciples living their life, whether they're fishermen, whether they were tax collectors, whether they were sick people or injured people or people in just different positions of life. And he says, I want to partner with you. I want to be with you. When he calls those first disciples, he says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And as the people go along before the disciples, back to Moses, Abraham and Moses, now we have this nation of Israel that have been set free from captivity of Egypt. Now they're with God. And so how in the world can we be with God? How can we live with God? God provides a way, and this way can be explained with the law. God provides the law. A law to his people Israel as a way to live. It was meant to be a way to live in pure, perfect communion with God, to know how to relate to him, how to worship him, how to talk with him, how to sacrifice to him, how to ask him for forgiveness, how to live with God. It was a way to live. The law also provided a way to live in partnership and communion with others. How are we to relate? Because loving God is loving others. How do we know we're in relationship? Living with him is how we live with others. So God provides this gift. He provides this law as a way to live with God. It was intended to be a way of living, not objects of things to do, but to become an identity of the people of God. But unfortunately, what happened is God provides this way became a door. It became a distraction. And the ones that were Jesus railed on for misinterpreting and misapplying this way or this law with the Pharisees. Now, to call someone a Pharisee, is that a good thing? To call someone a Pharisee? Right? You're a Pharisee. That's pretty bad. Right? There's a lot of other explicitives out there. That one's pretty bad, to call someone a Pharisee. As we understand Pharisees, and as we hear Jesus talking about Pharisees. Well, we got to understand, Pharisees in that time were viewed very positively. Like, what? They were okay. They were good. Yes, they were highly respected amongst the nation of Israel. They're highly respected amongst the Jews. They were considered to be a positive sect of people. There were different types of Jews. There were Pharisees. There were Sadducees. There were Essenes. Well, the Pharisees, this is what they were known for. They were those. Let's see if we can go along with them, okay, for a little bit. They were ones that loved the Bible. They loved the Torah. They loved the old. Their Bible was the Old Testament. The Torah was the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They loved it so much they memorized it. They cherished it. They talked about it. They walked with it. They lived by it. And so, I mean, Pharisees. Are we okay with Pharisees so far? They love the Bible. Who loves the Bible? We love the Bible, right? And they loved it, and they loved it so much, and they studied it so much. They were so favored amongst people that they wanted to take what they knew of God's word and to interpret it, to explain it, to apply it, so that others could live this way, because they wanted to live the way, and then they wanted others to live this way, and so they did the job of interpreting. Now this is where they got into some problems with the interpreting and the applications. Because see, that's what laws do in the pursuit of happiness. What was intended to be a way became a distraction. They became very studious of God's law. I mean, who honors studying the Bible? Right? Studying it and working hard to understand it. Well, they were respected for how well they knew the Bible, how well they knew the scriptures. And they were respected for how they helped people understand what these words said, because a lot of people couldn't read. A lot of people couldn't, and there wasn't Bibles like we had, so they had the Bible, they had it memorized, or the Torah, the Old Testament, and they had this oral traditions of how to live out these laws or these ways of living. And they gave clear understandings of the application, and people appreciated that because they wanted to know how to live with God. And so they sound like pretty good people, don't they? I mean, with good intents, with good desires to want to live this way with God. And they were devoted to their practice. But they were so devoted that their devotion and their interpretation and their application got it wrong in some areas, got it wrong in some ways. One of the places they were, that Jesus drills them, and we're going to get into this, is tithing. The law says tithe 10%, a tenth of your earnings. Well, people want to know, well, how do we do that? What does that mean? And so they came up with these other laws and ways of doing that to the extent of saying, well, what a tenth of everything means is go to your spice cabinet and take out your cumin and take out your cinnamon and take out all your spices, and you got to measure out all the tenth of everything you own and give that. And that sounds like, whoa, now we're like, well, that's too much, guys. But I mean, if it says everything, but see, that's an interpretation of that. And they lived that way. I mean, imagine if you actually went through a tenth of everything. Man, that would be kind of a crazy exercise for us to go and take a tenth of everything we have. And so you see, the practice had good intent, but yet while they were doing that, they were holding, and they held people responsible for doing this. They honored it so much, they were out saying, hey, you need to give this way, or you need to live this way. And they were honored for holding their traditions. The problem was that the Pharisees' righteousness was wrong. What was intended to be a way became a door. They thought it was their strict interpretation and their practices. See, what Pharisees were called by Jesus, another word that is not good to be called, they were called hypocrites. Right? Hypocrite's a bad word, right? You're a hypocrite. Who are you pointing at? Who are you pointing at? Well, I'm a hypocrite. That's pointed that way, right? But we know what a hypocrite, and the way Jesus uses the term hypocrite is actually different than how we would use it. Hypocrite means saying one thing and doing a totally different thing, right? We're okay with that? Just understand that definition? Well, and in Matthew chapter 23, verse 3, as he now is going to denounce these scribes and these Pharisees, these guys who love the Torah, who applied it, who wanted every people to know how to live it and help people to explain how to live these things out. But their interpretations were wrong. And he's going to explain to how they're wrong. And he uses it to say, not so much you're saying one thing and doing the wrong thing. It means you're just doing the wrong thing. Your interpretation and applications are false. Takes it even further almost to say, they're heretics. They're living in heresy, and we'll see why. And so Jesus used this term to mean their interpretation and application was false, not so much that they were saying one thing, because they were studious. I mean, they were devoted. They could memorize it. They could quote it, and their desire was right, but they got it wrong. Well, see, in Matthew 23:23-24, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you, here's the tithing thing, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. I mean, these guys are devoted to giving up tenth of everything, which seems like a pretty fair interpretation if you want to go that far and give that much. No one would hold anybody back. But it built up some self-righteousness in them. And so focused on this tenth of the mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. They were focused on their tithing, and they neglected justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. And they were holding people responsible for how much they tithed while they weren't showing love and mercy. And so it's saying, you're not right enough and you're not righteous enough to get into the way of God. So this way was the law was intended to be a way to God, now became a door and restricting people from going in and out of the way of God. And Jesus confronts their false interpretation in another place here in Matthew 23:13. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you lock people out of the kingdom of heaven, for you do not go in yourselves. And when others are going in, you stop them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you crossed the sea and land to make a single convert, and you make the new convert twice as much a child as hell as yourselves. Ouch. Saying what was intended to be a way, your interpretation is keeping people out. That's not how I ever intended it to be. To know how you can worship me, how you can live with me, not with these things or with these laws, but with me. And when the laws are keeping you out, then you got it wrong. And so he's drilling these guys for that because the way has become a door. Well, the disciples, the law became a door. Well, these disciples that Jesus now calls, the disciples came to this way. So you can imagine the questions they have. We've been kept out. We hadn't been shown justice and grace and mercy because they were the sick. They were the homeless. They were the persecuted. They were the ones that by maybe some of their own life choices have gotten them in the positions they were in to making them unclean and unholy, unrighteous. And now this scribe, this teacher, this man of God, Jesus says, come follow me. And they come to follow him. And now they're thinking, can we do this? Are we going to be let in? Or are we going to keep kept out? Is this Jesus now going to become the way? Is he going to stand between us and the law and keeping us out from God? Just like the law was keeping the Jews out from God? What is this way all about? So this is the context, the long context for the scripture. From Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of the letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds doing what is right, not just knowing right, but interpreting and applying and living it right. They would have been okay if they were tithing all that dill and mint and Cuban, if they were also giving out justice and mercy and grace. But because they neglected those. And so it says, how can we exceed? I mean, it's not talking about their knowledge of the scriptures. I mean, every Jewish boy and girl grew up, their schooling was memorizing the Torah. I mean, anybody got that down? I mean, we're not talking about their knowledge or memory of the scripture. We're talking about their righteousness. And so Jesus makes this possible. Righteousness is made available. The false interpretation of the law, though, made it impossible for some to go in, made it impossible for some to get to Jesus, to get to God. That the Pharisees, being ambitious doers of the law, pursuers of righteousness and the good life, they were all about the letter of the law, but not the least. They missed the intent of the law. The intent was that all would come to be in relationship with God. That was the intent of showing a way to live. The idea was righteousness was fulfillment of the commandments, which is intended to be a way of life with God. But this intended, that became an obstacle. That became the door. Just like those prohibitions and those laws with the child wanting a toy it became the divine and sacred. This law now became the divine and sacred. So now you're righteous if you do these things. No, you're righteous if you're with God. Because Abraham was called righteous by what he did, but it was credited to him because he was with God. God, the righteous one, calls him and he goes with him. But you see, even the Pharisees, though, to their credit, their ideal was to model their behavior exactly, to live out their interpretations exactly, even to the tenth of giving out all their spices. But they knew that they could not even realize it. They knew they were reliant on sacrifices and forgiveness. Their drive to pursue happiness through the law was what was keeping even them. See, Jesus says, you're keeping others out, but you're also keeping yourself out from the good life that is with God. Paul writes about this in Romans as he's talking to the Israel nation. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Jesus is going through all this with these Jews and these scribes and these Pharisees about this because he wants them to understand the way. It's always been God's intent not to keep them out and punish them for their false teaching, but they would turn their hearts and follow that way. And here Paul is addressing these Romans here, and he says that they may be saved, can testify that they have zeal for God. Yes, I see that you desire, you pursue God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. And here's the righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Righteousness is made possible by Jesus not abolishing this law. These disciples that are gathering with Jesus on this mountainside, and he's giving this sermon of this good life, and now he says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he fulfills it perfectly. He fulfills it perfectly by first he vindicates the false intentions, interpretations, and applications of this law by submitting to that law which they had gotten wrong, and he dies as a criminal under that law. Did Jesus sin? No. But by the wrong interpretation of the law, he was accused as the blasphemer. By the wrong interpretation, he was accused of breaking the Sabbath. He was accused of eating with unclean people and unclean hands. So he vindicated that law. He fulfilled that law by dying under that false interpretation. And he was the perfect righteousness. He was obedient to God. But in his obedience to God, these scribes and the Pharisees, their application, their interpretation would have been right if they saw him who he was. But they were unable to recognize even Jesus, the Son of God. The law and the Old Testament speak of the Savior like Jesus. They probably could quote the scriptures, but they were interpreting and applying it wrong. But Jesus is there saying, but it is now possible, even for some Pharisees there were some Pharisee Christians that were following Jesus. Imagine that. Just like they were, when these Jews became Christians, they were Jewish Christians that were following Jesus. Paul himself was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he even says of himself, I am a Pharisee. And people go, yeah, he loves the law. He loves to apply it. He wants to apply it correctly. He wants this to be an impact on society about how people can live the way of God and live with others in this way. And so he's subjected to that. He dies under that. He dies a sinless life. He becomes that sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins that even the Pharisees knew that they were unable to attain. And even when he's dying, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In Acts 13, it says, my brothers, you of the Jews, my brothers, you descendants of Abram's family and others who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent, because the residents of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize him or understand the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. They fulfilled those words by condemning him. Even though they found no cause for a sentence of death, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out everything that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who went up from him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to the people, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to our ancestors. He has fulfilled for us their children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As to this raising from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy promises made to David. Therefore he has also said in another psalm, You will not let your Holy One experience corruption. He accomplishes the law's intent by his resurrection, by bringing all people through him to God. He accomplishes the law. The law's intent was that for the Jews, the law would be a way of living with God. For the disciples who are wondering, can we? Will Jesus come between us and the law? No, Jesus becomes the law. Jesus is the way to live with God. Jesus is living in perfect communion with God. Jesus is the righteousness of the disciples that is a gift to them. Jesus calls his disciples into partnership with him to accept this gift of his grace, and this grace being the freedom from the pursuit of happiness. It's not about these objects, but it's about this life with him and with God. And Jesus rightfully accepts the participants by their faith into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus comes between them and the law as the way, as the law with God. And the disciples respond in love, not in duty. You know, when you love something, you don't need a law to tell you what to do. If you love reading books from the library, you'd return those books back to the library on time with no markings in them because you love reading and you love sharing those books with other people. The disciples responded as doers of the law, living his way. But there is no fulfillment of the law apart from communion with God, and there is no communion with God apart from the law. There is, if you want Jesus, you have to fulfill the law of Jesus, and that is the communion with God. You can't have communion with God without the way of Jesus. Obeying the law of Christ surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees. That's what they got wrong. They were unable to recognize the way to God. The law was intended to be that way. It had become a door. Their interpretation, their application was got it wrong. And thankful that Jesus gave them an opportunity and says, you got it wrong. Come to the way through me. Live with me. Jesus is the way. All barriers are removed. There are no obstacles. There are no doors. The law of Christ provides communion with God, free from the pursuit of happiness, free to live with God, and free to ravel in the depths in life of Christ that is truly living, to discover, to question, to be challenged. It's not just a destination, it's a life with Christ. Are you following the way this morning? Are you obedient to the law of Christ? Are you living the good life with God? Praise God that that life is available to you today to accept the death, burial, and resurrection in life with Christ to that way. Stop pursuing happiness and start living with Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd like to accept Jesus as your way of living, come now as we stand and sing.